I give you glory, give you praise, Lord. Mighty God, hallelujah. Mighty God, hallelujah. Why don't you cross those aisles, take somebody by the hand right now. Come on. Cross those aisles, take somebody by the hand. In the name of Jesus. Father God, we join hearts and hands right now. We believe, Father, that there is a supernatural thing happening in this place today. We proclaim August 26, 2007 as a supernatural Sunday where, Father, you're super going to get all over our natural. We believe, Lord God, the hand that I hold right now is not an ordinary hand. It's not an ordinary life. It is a life full of the Spirit of God. And Father, I pray life and peace and health and wholeness into the life of that person. God, giving you all glory and praise for them. Father, giving you thanks right now. Why don't you take that hand and just lift it up to heaven right now and shout praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, give him a hand clap of praise. Yeah, we worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want you, before you're seated, to go to about three or four people and just give them a blessing. Just say, I bless you in the name of the Lord. I believe that you are never going to be the same. Never going to be the same. Come on, let them know that. You're never going to be the same. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You could be seated. Why don't you slip a hand up to heaven and declare with me right now. Repeat after me. Father, I am loved. And I'm in love with you. Therefore, I am successful. I love you even when my love is only in seed form. Hallelujah. The position of my soul is to be a lover of God. Therefore, I'll never be insignificant. I am the one that God loves. I'm His favorite. I'm the one that He died for. I'm the one that He longs for. I'm the one that He desires. I am the one He waits for. Therefore, I can never be insignificant. Look at somebody around and say, you are loved by God more than you'll ever know. Amen? More than you'll ever know, baby. Come on now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want you all to know that this is Supernatural Sunday, and tonight, the Cajun, the Holy Ghost Cajun from New Orleans will be here, Jesse Duplantis, and he's excited about being here. I hope you're excited about being here. How many are saying tonight, you know, I wouldn't miss Jesse for the world. You could count on me. I'm going to be here. Let me see your hand. All right. There's about half of you that got something else going on. That's up to you. But I'm telling you right now, there's a message that he's preaching. I couldn't find it. I wanted to show you a bit of it. It's titled, What in Hell Do You Want? Isn't that a great title? Only Jesse could preach something like that. He said, what in hell do you want? And we certainly don't want anything in hell, do we? Amen. So we want to live not like the devil. We want to live like Jesus and experience the blessing. So get on the phone tonight. Get a hold of somebody. Tell them tonight Jesse is in town. We're excited about it. It's going to be awesome tonight. Awesome night. Get here early. Get here for prayer. Let's flood the altars with God's people crying out. Let's believe for miracles. Let's believe for people to be born again, delivered, set free. Let's believe, God, this morning that there is going to be such a move this evening that it'll change Northeastern Ohio. It'll adjust Lorain County. I mean, let's just go for it all. Let's believe everything, amen, that God's going to do. Can you get in agreement with me this morning? Amen. I believe that you can. Praise God. Well, we're only a few weeks away from Beechwood opening up. That's on the 23rd of September. On the 9th of September, we're going to have a Princess Sunday. And we're going to have some princes there as well, guys, if you want to bring the little boys with you. But this is for families to come together to find out where our new location is, off 271 Chagrin Boulevard, the Embassy Suites. At 1 o'clock on that Sunday, we will be having Belle from the Beck Playhouse in Lakewood. She'll make a personal appearance from the cast of Beauty and the Beast, as well as all the other princesses, Cinderella, Snow White, Ariel, I don't know all of them, but there are a bunch of them. And we're going to have some Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, so they'll be there for the little guys. And you get a free 8x10 picture. Now, what we're doing that for is simply to bring people into that location that maybe are not saved. And they'll get to know who we are. We're going to give away some free tickets to the high school musical that's coming to Cleveland in January. We're also giving away some free tickets to Beauty and the Beast. We're giving away some bicycles for kids, boys and girls, and they have to register to win. Now, I just want to be gentle as a dove, you know, but sly as a fox. So if I have your registration card, it's got your name, address, you have to register to win, I could call you and find out if you want to come to church and be born again. And can I come and visit your house and let you know more about Jesus? So that's on the 9th. And we want to invite all of you to come. So bring your little nieces and nephews and neighbor kids and bring them on out. It's at 1 o'clock out there at Beechwood. It'll be a great time. You get a free 8x10 picture. Then I believe we're going to have all the pictures posted on our website. And you could buy additional photos when they are able to have a picture with their favorite princess or with all of them. Doesn't matter. Or maybe even with me. You can have a picture with me. I'm not sure what you do with that, but you can get one if you want to. Hallelujah. I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit here this morning. Micah, thank you for that song. That was a God song, wasn't it? Man, I tell you, I almost want to hear it again. But I want you to take your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 this morning in verse 19. I'm delighted to be in your presence this morning. You encourage me. You bring hope to me. You bring hope to the kingdom. By your congregating, you make a statement to principalities and powers of the air. You bring great hope to a generation because you're the church. The blood bought, the Holy Ghost filled. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. There will be never anything known to man that ascribes to God or defines God more than the message of love. I do believe, though, in this hour we have lost that message in its genuine form. Although we have built denominations and movements and churches on the concept of God's love, we somehow have built foreign altars, or foreign, if you will, Asherah poles on the foundation of God's sacrifice. And like Gideon, it requires a generation to get stirred up who felt insignificant and the least of all, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be able to confront this building upon the foundation of love and tear it down and get back to the authentic, get back to the real, get back to the sacrifice that the cross really represents. Because you see, no greater message of God's love than the cross. Because the cross dictates for us the depth of God's love. that He so loved the world that He would send His only begotten Son to hang upon a cross, to leave glory, to walk away from His divinity, to leave His authority and to reveal Himself in humility and submit Himself to the will of a rebellious generation and be nailed to a cross. The God that spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. The God that cast the stars into the location of the universe. The God that brought life out of the earth. The God that brought such beauty to this planet, yet willingly submitted Himself to a cross, to be nailed there, humbled there, to die for you and for me. It is the message of God's love. And it is the message of which you and I must recover, not only as a church, as a whole, but as individuals. Because we are being raised in a generation today that is so challenged with authenticity, where real love is hard to find. Whether it's as a child, a father that abandons you and your mother for another woman or maybe even another man. It's a generation where we're finding those we thought that loved us would then cause such abuse and pain in our life, whether it's physical or whether it's verbal, and it's difficult for us to somehow define what true love is. And we find today people that are backing out of their commitments, those that are changing their words midstream. And today we have people growing up that don't know really what it is to love and don't know how to love. And yet we want to respond to love. And so often in a church service like this, we see people respond to the altar call and they want to know God and they want to know His love. But there's so many issues in their life. They've got so many challenges in their life. It wasn't uncommon even Friday for a young woman, 18 to maybe 20 years of age. We don't know how old she was, but she was standing outside of the service center door and somebody happened to see her and ask her, did she need some help? And she was crying and she said, I need to use a phone. My boyfriend just kicked me out of the house. I don't have any clothes, I don't have any money, I don't have any phone, I don't have any contact, I have nowhere to go. And she asked this question, can you help me? Right. Now we've got to be careful as a church that we don't become the resource like agencies of government to try to meet all the needs of people. We're not their savior, but we can point them to one who can meet their needs. And one of the things that has to draw a people that are in trouble is the authenticity of your love for God. They've got to sense it. They've got to feel it. But I have to say today that most Christians have filed spiritual bankruptcy. Most believers today have lost their passion for the presence of a living God. Most today have not pursued Him with fervency and fire, with that prioritizing of their life that says, I want to be in His face, I want to be in His presence, I want to know God and I want God to know me. I live and move and have my being in Him and I refuse to be denied. I want God in my life. Most. Not all, but most Christians today have become bored with church, bored with their walk with God. You say, oh, Pastor, that's not true. Listen to the latest statistic of the evangelical church that says average evangelical Christians, those that profess Christ as their Savior, who believe that you have to be born again to go to heaven, 2.4 times a month is when they darken the door of any church. They have become bored with the presence of God. You say, well, what's the answer? What's the solution? What must we do? Do we need another program? Do we need to have free chicken dinner after service? Do we need to offer valet parking? Do we have to have more lights and bells and whistles in our services? Do we have to have celebrities to come in and somehow wow the crowd so we can get people into church? And we've tried all those things. You would think that the church has relied more on Madison Avenue than we have on Mark, Luke, and John. It appears that way. I don't know. I might be just a bit confused this morning. But I do know this. Living in the light of the cross is radically different than any other life that we could ever lead on this earth. To live under the shadow of the cross. And even as I say that, some of you are going to interpret that religiously, legalistically. You're going to say, amen, brother. We got to live under the shadow of the cross. That means we got to deny ourselves and we've got to just make God happy with our life. See, that's been the big problem of the church. We're still trying to be and do what we could never do or be outside the grace of God. I can't earn credits with God because I'd stopped smoking and I carried a Bible to church and I said praise the Lord during worship service. God doesn't sit down and go, oh boy, give him 3 points for that. That was a great shout. Oh my God, I'm impressed with, look at her over in the 14th row, 6 over. Did you get that, angel? Gabriel, look at here. God's not impressed. To live life under the shadow of the cross is a radically different life because it speaks of the sacrificial love that you have for people. That you are so overcome by God's love, it has adjusted the way you live, the way you think. See, I don't believe a man or a woman who comes in contact with the cross can remain the same. If you came to the cross with prejudice in your heart, you can't stay with prejudice in your heart. If you did, then you didn't come to the right cross. You might have come to a cross, but you didn't come to the cross. You might have come to a religious relationship, but you didn't meet the same Jesus that suspended between heaven and earth and died for humanity, because he has a sacrificial love that doesn't look at the outside of man and doesn't look at what you've done and what you haven't done, and he doesn't value you based on your attributes or your accomplishments. Thank God for that. Because some of us have very few of each. But thank God that he evaluates us based on his desire. Everybody say desire. Desire. Now say it like desire. Desire. Yeah, God desires you. God hungers for you. God's running you down. God's pursuing you. You are the delight of his day. You might say, well, no, just me? I mean, little old me? You got to be kidding me. No. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, even while we were yet sinners. Christ demonstrated his what? Love for us, that he were to die for us. We've got to begin to think correctly, because living under the shadow of the cross is, I may still be spiritually immature. And I may do some dumb things, but that doesn't change God's love for me. I'm in the process of growing, and I've done some dumb things that immature kids do, but now I realize it doesn't alter the love that God has for me. You see, there is a difference between being immature and being rebellious. And I want to share with you today that you are not rebellious before God, and you have not disqualified yourself from the presence of God. And let me just say this. Stop sending yourself to purgatory to do penance for something stupid you did. First of all, there is no purgatory. secondly, if there was and you went there, you couldn't get out. Based on your good works, stop punishing yourself. Stop disqualifying yourself. I mean, just tap somebody and say, don't go to purgatory. Some of us have been placed on voluntary probation. Voluntary probation because we sense that our stupidity, our immaturity, our failures have disqualified us for a general right standing relationship with God. So we're kind of like one degree beneath that. And so we're like on probation. And so we're doing our best now to be clean. You know, we're coming to church for a while. We're starting to read our Bible. And we're trying to gain God's approval again. You know what I'm talking about? Some folks in here are trying to get right. They're trying to get straight. They're trying to get back to a nice relationship with God again. And it's not because you're really hungering and thirsting and you're wanting to pursue His presence. It's you want to get off probation. But can I tell you something? You've never been placed on probation. Because whether you're a stinker or not, God still loves you. Whether you've done something dumb or not, God still loves you. Can I tell you that even David, the king of Israel, even though he was immature and did some dumb things, God still loved David. Never stopped loving David. Loved David with all of his being and pursued David. You see, the acid test of true Christianity is a life of sacrifice on relationship with other people. True love is the opposite of self-seeking. The Bible says in Philippians not to esteem our needs more important than other people's needs. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a church to go to. Not where they have great worship because anybody can sing. I'm not really looking for a place to go to where there's great preaching because there's a ton of them out there. Just turn on the Christian stations. But just because you can preach doesn't mean you can love. What I'm looking for is a church that when I come into it, I feel the acceptance and I feel the celebration and I feel the non-evaluation. The sense of, do I measure up to the established, watch this, standards of this house? I didn't come to church to perform. I didn't come to church here to get off probation. And I didn't come to church to try to prove to the pastor, the deacon, or the elder, or any other official of the church that I've been qualified to come in here and worship. But really, when you think about it, we as a people, we as a church, can't seem to find that balance. We either are full of legalism, standards, and religiosity, or we've swung the gates so wide open, we're allowing everybody, anybody and anything to come into the house of God and say, God still loves you. Somewhere along the line, there's got to be truth. There's got to be a place that God can raise up in this generation and change the world. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Now, can I just fix you? Because too many people want to preach You got to take up your cross. You got to carry that burden. Okay? Look, he already carried the cross and he already took up the burden. All right? I don't need to qualify for anything. But taking up a cross is talking more about assuming or taking the lifestyle of Jesus that was demonstrated on the cross. Meaning, it's not about me. It's not about my needs. It's not about my feelings. It's more about you. So if anyone wants to be a disciple of Jesus, let him take up this attitude that Jesus had and follow me. Meaning that if you don't take it up, you can't follow him anyway. My question is, what are we following? If we're really not living a life of sacrificial love, what are we following? Let's ask this question, what are we doing? Every Sunday, what are we doing? Jesus went on to say, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. Spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual boredom. It comes when we don't encounter God in a deep and continual way. It comes when days go by without opening that Bible. It comes when a week passes and we have not had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and God's not brought tears to our eyes, and 2 weeks come and we become indifferent and have missed church now twice and it doesn't seem to affect us or bother us anymore because we're doing fine without it. Spiritual boredom. It comes subtly upon a people and it alters their personality. I want to suggest to us this morning that we must come to a place in our Christian life where from the very moment that our eyes open and we regain a consciousness of day, that our heart is turned towards the presence of Jesus. And throughout the day of our life, we are constantly looking for an encounter with Him. Not allowing conditions or circumstances to get our attention, but to keep focused upon the presence of a living God. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want you to see this in the scripture with me just for a moment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created them." According to the image of Him who created them. Then go to Ephesians. And chapter 4 and verse 24, listen to what the words say. "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The image of God, church, can be described or defined as the personality of God. That I was created in the personality of God. That I must now know the personality of God. That I now want to demonstrate the personality of God. You say, what is the personality of God? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "For the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love." He goes on to describe the attributes of His person. And that when you spend time with a person, You become like that person. I can't illustrate it enough that when children that are born, whether they're born in the continent of Africa or in Siberia or South America or in the United States of America, be it the South or be it in the Northwest, it matters not. But their environment begins to shape their personalities. Suddenly now, they have acquired a taste for certain kind of foods that they love to eat, that if you were to travel to their country and sit down at their dinner table and they offered it to you from another part of the world, you become accustomed to a different taste and a different style of food. You would sit down and think, oh, this is horrible. I can't eat this stuff. You've got to be kidding me. But they're sitting there saying, pass the plate. I want some more. This is awesome. I love those monkey eyeballs. Those are just great. When I was a young man, we weren't gangs like gangs are today. But we were the primitive, the premature. We were the young gangs. And we hung out together. We started looking like each other, dressed like each other, all had the same jacket. You heard me say it before, it was the gents. I was part of the gents. Write that down. And our little insignia was a top hat and a cane with gloves. We were bad. And we used to walk around the city in moving mass. There was probably 15, 20 of us anywhere we go. And we're all walking the same way. I didn't know how to walk like this until I got to be a part of the gents. And the gents taught me, you don't walk like this when you're a gent. You walk like this. You didn't drive a car like this with the 10 o'clock and the 2 o'clock hand thing. You leaned from the passenger side. That was hard to drive like that. But you had to be cool. You held your cigarette a certain way. You talked a certain way. In other words, the attributes, the personality of that group became who you are. Let's really be careful that in this hour of the church, God, excuse me for a minute, but that we don't all become little Hinnites. Binamites or Jakeites. Or certain denominationalites. Where we now assume the personalities of these movements. And we come to Christ, we're just like free in Jesus. You know, I'll never forget a young man that was in the street that got born again in this church some years ago. It was a great, great experience. I've told the story. Forget his name now. Built our kitchen cabinets back on Princess Anne. Forget his name. Anyway, he got saved. You know what he did when he got saved? He did cartwheels in the church all the way down the front of the auditorium. Do you believe that? In church? And all the people sitting there going, this ain't right. Yeah. Where is Ken here this morning, Elsa? He's in the studio. Ken came as a rehabilitated, can I say it? Drug addict. He was a junkie. Came to church, long hair, skinny, frail dude. Walking to church, got saved. He looked like he was a popcorn seed. All the people looking at him like, this is not right. This is church. It doesn't take long for the image of the group to conform its members. You know what I'm talking about? But I want to challenge you this morning not to be conformed to the image of the group, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. And just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength. I don't want church on the North Coast to be a place where you've got to be like anybody but who God made you to be. If you like to shout, then go ahead and help yourself. If you like to be quiet and just say, praise the Lord, then go ahead and do that. If you like to clap on the front beat, this is the day, this is the day. Go ahead and hit the front beat. But if you can't find the front beat, you always got the back beat. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. See, that feels right for some of you. Others are going. Okay, here we go. We're going to try this. You ready? We're going to try the front beat. Front beat. Those of you that are more comfortable with the back beat, hold off. Okay, ready? This is the day. This is the day. That. Okay, keep that going. Now, those of you that love the back beat, all right, ready? Hit me the back beat. We ain't going to miss a beat now, see? Isn't that awesome? Oh, look at somebody, give them a high five. Say, I don't expect you to be like me. Come on, tell somebody. Matter of fact, stand up on your feet. Look at somebody. Come on, get up on your feet. Look at somebody. Say, I don't expect you to look like me, act like me, be me. I just want to be like Jesus. I want His image. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. You see, there's a couple of things that are very important to know when we're talking about God's love, and that is this lethargy, this spiritual lethargy that is so common for those that have known the Lord a long time. Can I tell you, if you're in this thing more than 6 months, it is a dangerous place for you to be. Because after 6 months, the honeymoon can be over. And what we're seeing in the church is what we see in most marriages. You don't have that loving feeling anymore. You stay together because of the kids. You don't get a thrill when you touch your hand anymore. Now listen, when you get older, things mature. But that doesn't mean you still don't have that fire. My wife and I, when we were married on a weekend. I came home from the Navy on a Friday, got married on a Saturday, went on honeymoon Sunday, went back to the base on Monday. We went to Cedar Point for our honeymoon. Yeah, I showed her a good time. Actually, she showed me a pretty good time. So for our 36th wedding anniversary, right before I went to Africa, on a Friday, I said, get ready, I'm taking you out. She said, where are you going? I don't know if I told you or not. Did I tell you? Yeah. I said, we're going to Cedar Point. Celebrate our 36th anniversary. I want you to know the day that we were married, we went to Cedar Point. We rode the rides from 10 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. We hit every roller coaster. We ate pizza and hot dogs and got them French fries, ice cones. We did it all. We had a great time. Went back to the hotel breakers. Had a good time there too. It was great. So here I am driving my car over to Cedar Point. You've seen those couples when they drive, they look like they're just like one person with two heads. You ever see that? Say, how can they sit so close together and drive? We used to do that. Now it's like, move over. What happens if a car pulls out in front of me? I can't get my hand on the wheel. So we're at the Cedar Point 36th anniversary. We go up to the window. I said, hello, ma'am. I said, I want to buy two tickets for Cedar Point. I want all day pass. She said, all right, that'll be such and such amount of dollars. I said, wait a minute. I said, I've been waiting for this all my life. I said, look, I'm over 55, and I like that discount. She goes, I'm sorry, sir. We put it up to 62 now. I said, what do you mean you put it up to 62? She said, well, there's just too many of you out there. You mean to tell me I've waited all my life to get a break on a Cedar Point ticket, a cup of coffee, on some kind of an entrance pass, and now I got to wait till I'm 62? What happens if the rapture takes place? So my wife, she said, what are these? There was two empty Pepsi cans standing right there on the counter. She said, look, on the back of that Pepsi can, there's $8 off. So she grabbed the two cans, and she said, will these work? And the girl goes, rolls her eyes. Yeah, I guess. I said, look, we're not cheap. We're just more mature now. So we put the Pepsi cans up underneath the little gate. You know, here's our little tickets. And she gave us back our tickets, and we slapped high five. We said, favor of the Lord, favor of the Lord. We went on one roller coaster. Got in the park, went on one roller coaster. We got off, looked at each other, and said, why'd we do that? That hurt. Man, that hurt. Let's go on the Ferris wheel. You want to get on that boat that goes around in the water? Me too. Let's go. How about the train? 3 hours later, we said, let's go home. This is stupid. But that doesn't mean we didn't have the fire. We were walking around. I still had my hand around her. I said, He's standing in line waiting on a ride. I put my hands on her shoulders, hold her up close. It's good, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just a little more mature. Unfortunately, in church, it's like a bad marriage. We come to church because you don't want to go to hell. I mean, I've been in this thing long enough now, might as well keep on going now. Ain't no sense in divorcing. I couldn't hardly live with this woman. I ain't about to find another one and try to break her in. That's kind of how we feel about the kingdom of God. We're just here because we don't know where else to go. I mean, we've been in here so long, we might as well stay hooked up. After all, what would Pastor think if I quit now? What would my kids say? I've been preaching to them all my life, and now I'm going to quit, and they're going to say, Dad, what's up with that? I said, well, look, you know, to me it was all a bunch of baloney. I'm sorry I led you astray. I can't do that. I got to stay in here, have a good Christian funeral. You know, I mean, come on. In other words, lethargy, spiritual boredom, starts to encroach upon the Christian's life. Listen, church, the only way a generation that's 25 and under is going to believe that this thing is real, that are only going to believe that you can have a marriage and make it throughout your life and not have to be married 14 times, that are only going to believe that the church has some authenticity to it, is if they can witness somebody who still loves Jesus, who's still in love with Jesus. So I just do all that I can in front of my kids when I have public opportunity to brag on my lady, to touch her, to kiss her. I never used to kiss in public because I didn't think it was right for a pastor to be kissing in public. But I got over that now. I'm like in there now. I say, come here, baby. We love it on anniversary days to go in a card shop and pick out our anniversary card, stand in the aisle, exchange our cards, read them, give us each other a kiss, put the cards back, save $350. I'm just more mature now. I'm smarter now, see. Right in Walgreens. I said, come here, baby. I'm feeling it right now. Come here. She said, people are watching. I said, that's all right. One lady walked by. She goes, I've never seen that. I can't believe you just did that. I said, lady, you ought to try it. When I want to come to church, I want to see people that love God, worship God, fervently for God, jumping, shouting, blessing His holy name. Listen, He loves you so much. God is like crazy over you. You know, Song of Solomon chapter 7, put that verse up. Verse 10, it says, His desire is for you. He desires you. I'm my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. God is running fast after your life, after my life. The intimate knowledge of God's beauty ought to be my goal. What it means to be created in His image, to understand that I can be His personality on the earth. You see, love, the love of God is what defines me. I'm not going to define myself based on my natural identities. I'm not defining myself spiritually by my successes or my failures in life. I'm defining myself spiritually by the fact that God is crazy about me. I'm His favorite. I hate to tell you all this, but I am His favorite. God does cartwheels over me. Hallelujah. You're His favorite as well. Because John chapter 13, and let me try to close with this in verse 10. Put that up there. You got it up there, John 13 and 10? Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, isn't that an incredible thing that Jesus just said? He said, you are all what? Clean. You're all clean. You're all good. Except one. That was Judas. But he said to John, you are good. He said to Peter, you are good. Now you know what Peter was about to do. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't know what Peter was about to do. But he still said to Peter, hey Peter, you're still clean. I know what you're about to do, dude. I know what you're about to sell me out. But you're still clean. Because in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, he says this. The devil has desired you, Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And how many know that when Jesus prays, he gets results. Peter's faith was not going to fail. Can I tell you, he sits at the right hand of the Father this morning and he's praying for you. He's praying that your faith will not fail. Even though if you're immature this morning and do something stupid, that does not disqualify you from God's love. It does not disqualify you from God desiring you. It doesn't put you in purgatory and it doesn't put you on probation. You've got to get over it and realize that the love of God can overcome and overcome and overcome any failure, any problem, any little miscue, every little wrong decision that I make because I have a deep, sincere love for God. But I'm not perfect. Does anybody in here understand what I'm talking about? Don't let religion send you to purgatory. Don't let them send you to hell. Don't let them push you out. Don't let them disqualify you. The difference between a believer with a sincere heart who encounters the weakness of his flesh and the one who encounters this weakness of heart is not the same as a person who encounters the rebellion of his heart. There is a big difference. If you're living in rebellion and you're walking in rebellion, that's totally different than weakness of heart, weakness of flesh, immaturity in your faith. And I believe the bulk of God's people in here this morning are not walking in rebellion of heart. You're just in weakness of your flesh. You're in weakness of your heart. And you make wrong decisions. But what it's done is it's caused you to think you're disqualified from being a worshiper. And that's why a lot of guys in here this morning can't get out and bless and worship the Lord, because you feel like you're disqualified because of the internet last night. Or because of how you treated your wife this week. Or because you didn't fulfill all your spiritual duties that some religious entity put on you and said, if you don't do these things, you're not going to be a good Christian. And in our background, we have all these religious notions that put us in purgatory and put us in temporary timeouts. And that's not the case at all. If you have a sincere love for God, now if you're in rebellion, that is the case. But I don't believe most people in here are in rebellion, or you wouldn't be here this morning. You're hungering for God. You're thirsting for God. You want Jesus. You want the power of God in your life. But you realize that in your flesh there is weakness, and you make wrong decisions. Peter made some wrong decisions. Peter followed Jesus at a distance. And there in the courtyard of Caiaphas, he was challenged. Oh, you're one of them, aren't you? You're one of them followers of Jesus. And he said, no, I'm not. I don't even know him. And Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, Peter, you're going to deny me. I know that. But you know what? That doesn't change my love for you, Peter. I've still got a plan for you, Peter. You're going to dog me out, Peter, but that doesn't change your future, Peter. Do you hear me? Because my desire is for you, because I know it's not rebellion. I just know it's your immaturity. And I can deal with that. Moms and dads, understand something about your children when they're immature. Immature children make wrong choices and wrong decisions. Don't punish them like they're a mature adult. They say a kid doesn't get a brain till he's 25. I don't know if that's true or not. Dr. James Dobson said the best thing to do for a teenager is when they turn 13, put them in a big pickle barrel. Nail the top shut, put a little hole in the top, put a straw in there and feed them until they're about 20. Then let them out. Parents are enraged. I can't believe it. You spilled that milk. You three-year-old. How did you spill that milk? Didn't you know the milk was up in front of you there? It's all over the table now. Look what you've done. Go to your room. My motor skills and my brain couldn't hook up, Dad, in time, and my arm went across it, because you see, three-year-olds' physical development and psychological harmony with the physical development and the connection of the motor skill is not quite there yet, Dad. Please, can you forgive me? He can't defend himself. He just cries, and he doesn't understand why Dad punishes him so fervently for something he couldn't control. And then rebellion comes. Then resentment comes. Then hatred comes. But God does not treat you like that. If you spill the milk, he said, it's all right. We got more where that came from. Let's just clean that up. Let's have a happy time. This is supper time. We're together. This is wonderful. You spilled the milk. Hey, everybody, he spilled the milk, but it's okay. I still love you. Matthew 26 and 41 says this. Watch and pray lest you encounter or enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? How many times?
Three
times. I don't know him. Blankety, 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 I told you, I don't know him. He even cussed. I don't know if he cussed at the people or he cussed at God. I don't know what he did. But some of us religious-minded people, we can't hardly handle that because Peter's now in purgatory and you ain't never getting out. And after the resurrection, what did Jesus do in John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17? Put it up on the screen. This is what he did. He sought out Peter. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus looked over to Peter and said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, Lord, you know I love you. But I'm in purgatory right now. I'm disqualified from being anything in their kingdom. Everybody knows what I did. In your darkest hour, I failed you. When you needed me the most, Jesus, I cursed. I said I didn't even know you. I love you, but there's no hope for me and there's no future for me. I'm just kind of filling in the blanks because if that was me, I'd be saying that. But Jesus said something else. Go to the next, back to the screen. Next verse. Go to the next one. He said to him a second time. See, the first time dealt with the first denial. The second time dealt with the second denial. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, this is really hard. Can we kind of talk over here in private? All the guys are here. You know I love you. He said, just tend my sheep. It's interesting that Jesus was focusing Peter on what God loves so much. His people. And then he asked him a third time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved to him the third time. Because he said it, he said, God, you got to be kidding. Yeah, I love you, but this is more than I could bear. I can't handle this. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I want to close this service by saying this to every person in this room. Do you love Jesus? Sure you do. What qualified Peter to be an apostle was not what he had done or had not done. What qualified him to be an apostle was God's love for him. And there's times when I'm getting ready to get behind this pulpit and preach the gospel again, and the devil will come up and say, do you remember that? And I say, doggone it. I remember that. And Jesus comes and says, hey, Lou, do you love me? I said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, you know why you love me? Because I first loved you. And I changed not. So get back in that pulpit, open that Bible up, and tell them about me. I said, are you sure, God? Are you real sure? That's the kind of generation that's got to be revealed in this hour to reach a people who are so skeptical of the hypocrites, the spiritual bankruptcy, the religiosity of a generation. that has tried to control people with the do's and the don'ts. It's the celebrating of God's love and the celebrating of one another that we've got to be all about, church. And this isn't just a saying or a cliche. I believe it's a mandate from heaven. Everybody right now, just lift your hands with me, would you please? Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask right now that everybody just posture yourself before the presence of God. Father, that you'd bless right now, Father, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place. Father God, that you begin to reveal your extreme, passionate love and desire that you have for each one of them. Right now, Lord Jesus, that you would cause them to understand they're not disqualified from their future. That you have a great plan. I know the plans that I have for you, for your welfare, for your good. And they're not disqualified because of immaturity in their life, because they have a right heart, a loving heart for you. I pray now, God, that you would restore. In this room right now, Father, restore. Restore, restore. Holy Spirit, speak restoration into the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl. For we ask it all, God, right now in Jesus' name. Amen.